We're in Philippians. Scared me. I was thinking Hebrews all of a sudden. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We're actually at the section of scripture that when I preach through a book, I do so thinking about one section, and this is the section, so I'm so excited to get to it. Philippians chapter 2. My plan today is to go from verses 5 through 8. That's my goal. But that may not be accomplished. But it's really, it may be part two next week. All right, let's look at it that way. It just might be. But we're going to at least attempt it. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going verses 5 through 8 today. I'd like to go all the way through 11 because it all ties together. So maybe a three part, you never know. Anyway, Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can do this. I know we can. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this section, Lord, that it's so theological, it's so debated, and it's so deep and intricate, and yet, Father, the point of it is so simple. It's to look at Christ. Look at Christ. And to have that mindset, that attitude. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize just how deep that mindset is, just how amazing that attitude is. Because, Father, we're to emulate it. Lord, I know we cannot do that perfectly because we are not perfect in our actions and in our thoughts and in our deeds. But, Lord God, we are to have that mindset. So help us, Father, to recognize what that mindset is and then to implement that in our own life. Thank you, Lord, for the admonitions in your word. Thank you for the example, the illustration that you give to help us. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. What we've done, going through Philippians, Paul, the writer of Philippians, he's in prison. He is in Rome right now in prison, and he's writing to this church that he started, that he founded in Philippi, a town that was important. It was a Roman colony. To be a citizen of Philippi meant you were a citizen of Rome, which had great benefits. So he was writing to them to tell them, hey, there is joy in life. You can have that attitude of joy in all of your life. And he shows them. He says, look, I'm in prison, but I count it all joy here. I'm counting it joy because I see the gospel going forth. He says, my confidence isn't in you as much as it's in God working in you and through you. But he's so thankful for them, and he tells them over and over how much he loves them, how much he's thankful for them, and how much they love him because of the gifts they've shown it to him. So he has all of that as a background, but then he says, you know, I want to admonish you. I want you guys to pick up the mantle, as you might say. Because there was something going on. We're not told what was going on, but there was some part in the church where they were having disunity. They were not unified. We find out a few of the people in the last chapter. But we don't know the situation. But what we do know is that what he's talking about is to help them in their unity. To help them in their unity. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's he begins that admonition. And he goes through in chapter 2, what we saw was the motivation that we have, our motivation, the gifts that God has given us in verse 1. We saw those gifts and that how that motivates us. But then the admonition to the unity, the action of unity in living in Christ. In other words, we saw the theory behind it, and then living in Christ, saw the how to do it, and then here you are to do it. And he shows that in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. So in doing that, you have that humility of mind. That's an act of the will, and that brings unity. And that helps us in all of life. What we're going to look at today is an illustration of that. So we saw the theory behind, we saw the motivation and then the theory and then the acting on it, but now we're going to see an illustration of that. And when you see the illustration, as we go through this illustration, you're going to recognize the fact that we are admonished to have this same mindset. In fact, he says that in verse 5. He says a particular mindset. Look what he says. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude. What does he mean? This attitude. Well, this attitude, we go back to verses 2 through 4. And he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And he goes through and says that humility of mind. Remember we talked about that? In humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So he says, let this mindset, let this that we already talked about be in you, which was in Christ, which we are going to talk about. All right, so he ties them together here. He ties together the whole aspect of our motivation and our actions with each other with Christ and his motivation and his actions and his life. So he's tying them together. He says, look, let this attitude be in you. Now, when he says this attitude, the word attitude is mindset. And when we think about that, we think, well, our attitude is, a lot of times, it's based on my circumstance. If I had a good day, I have a good attitude. If I had a bad day, then Chris knows I have a bad attitude. My kids never knew that, right? No, your kids find that out right away. They know what they know what's going on in your life really quick, right? So that's what we think about, our attitude. It's kind of based on our circumstances or my upbringing or my personality. My personality, you know, if I have an outgoing personality, I lash out or I lash out with praise or whatever. That's not what the word means here, okay? It's mindset, but if you want to interpret it properly, you switch that around. Because literally it says, set your mind this way. Set your mind. And it's an imperative. It's in the imperative mode, which is a command. It's in present tense, which is right now in the active voice. Do it right now in your actions. Set your mind. So it's an act of the will. It's kind of like when when your kids come in with that circumstantial attitude. What do you say to them? You say, change your attitude. Right, change your attitude. Well, that's easy, right? Well, no, that may not be that easy, but it's possible. Change that, right? Because he says here, set your mind. In other words, have an act of the will. Make this something that you do intentionally. Intentionally. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, do this intentionally. Set your mind. Have this attitude in yourself, and that's in your whole being, which was in Christ Jesus, in his whole being. You say, well, boy, that doesn't sound possible. Well, why does he tell us to do it then? He says, have this. Set your mind the way that Christ set his mind. Well, how did Christ set his mind? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that. All right? It's one of the greatest passages on the incarnation of Christ that there is. This, and Paul wasn't writing it here to give this great expounding theological work on the incarnation of Christ. That wasn't his purpose, I don't believe. His purpose was to say, look, take an action here that will result in unity. Take an action here that will result in you coming together with your fellow believers and encouraging them rather than discouraging them. Take this action. So that was his point. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through. Even though it's very theological, even though there's still the application to set your mind this way. There's still an admonishing to live rightly. Okay? Because look what he says. We're going to look at the deity of Christ in verse 6. Who, which is Christ, we already talked here, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, the first time I read that when I was young, I thought, whoa, that says a lot of stuff that I have no clue what that just said. Right? And there's a lot of theologians that still have no clue what that just says. Right? Because when picking this apart, all right, verse 7, but emptied himself. Okay, the word emptied is what this whole passage is about. It's the kenosis passage, and we'll get to that. But that's where theologians get mired down in the muck, all right? Because they forget that this is an admonition. This isn't this big, huge theological discourse. This is an admonition to have the same mindset as Christ. So what we need to focus on is what was the mindset of Christ? Because we're to have that mindset. So many of the of the books you may read or whatever, they get bogged down with this emptying thing, and we'll look at it. But that's not really the point of it. The point was, what does that emptying mean in not comparison, but in relation to the mindset of Christ? But the first thing he says is, who being, what does he say? Who, although he existed in the form of God. So here we see the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. He existed. Now that's a word that I'm going to come back to, okay? That word existed, because literally it's a compound word and it means under beginning, under beginning. It means under the authority of the beginning. In other words, it's the continuance of a previous state. So he existed in the form of God previously, and it's a continuance of that. So although he is continually existing in the form of God. Now, when we say form, that word form is the word morphe in the original language. There's a couple words used in the original. One of them means a shape. If you looked at me and you say, oh, well, there's some guy up there. Look, this is a podium, because this podium has the shape of a podium. So that's the word, a word form or shape, but that's not the word used here. We literally have no good word to translate that word form, morphe. There's not a good English word to translate it. What it means is it's not the shape or appearance. It means the outward expression of an inward reality. Literally, it means the outward expression of an inward reality. Keep that in mind, because that word's important. It's outward actions coming what is true on the inside. Outward manifestations of it. Okay, let's put it that way. Because Jesus is God, and he existed in the form, in the expression of God, that means that Jesus had glory that exude from him. Exude, I hope that's the right word. That goed forth. That's worse. What? Exude? Ah, my English major told me. I'm good. All right? That went out from him. Glory that went out from him. And the angel saw that glory and bowed. And he was omnipresent. He was omniscient. He was all-powerful. What? Omnipotent. Thank you. Omniscient, which is all-knowing. Okay, I got both words, wrote both words in there. That's a new theological word. Hey, I made up something new. All right, so he was all-wise, completely. And he was all-powerful. And what he had the divine prerogative of all of that, of power and of glory, and that just that flowed from him because of his nature as being God. He had that. He had that outward manifestation expression of godness. Because he is deity. Right? And look what it says. Although he existed in that form, he had previously and is still existing in that form, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not regard, the word regard is consider or to be of an opinion. He didn't have the opinion that equality, now wait a second, to be equal with God? I thought he was equal with God. He is equal with God, but we're talking about, keep it in the context, we're talking about the form. And the form being the outward manifestation of that. So he had the outward manifestation. He had everything that made him God, that flowed from him, that everyone could see he was God. He didn't regard that as something to be, what did he say here? He didn't regard equality with God in that. In other words, he didn't consider that being, exuding that presence of God was something to be grasped. Look what it says, a thing to be grasped. Now when you see that, it says a thing to be grasped. That's not the word lambano. We always look at the word lambano like in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 4 says believe, to believe. Romans chapter 5, to receive salvation. All right, that's a gift. That's something you receive. That's something you take. And we'll look at that word also in a bit. But what we're talking about here is something to be grasped. The word grasped means to held by force, hold tightly to by force. To hold on to this, like, you are not going to take this book from me. I'm going to hold on to it. You cannot take it from me. All right? To hold it by force. That's the word. So when he says that, he says, what he's saying is that even though everything in him showed forth that he was God, all of these outward manifestations, he could have kept that and been the same as the Father, as Father God, but he didn't regard that equal looking like God as something to be held tightly to, something to be held on to fiercely. Oh, we're going to get through this. This is cool. All right? maybe. Okay. Okay, I have a whole bunch of other verses that show that, and a couple of them, all right? In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about the fact that, you can look at them. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus, our God himself, in verse 8 it says, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God himself calls Jesus God, right? I had that whole passage I wanted to read, but I don't really want to get into it. John, you know what? If I do this, I'm just going to fly through this next section, and it is not going to be good. Okay, I'm going to read this. All right, we're going to look at the deity of Christ. You know, if I could get through it within the next 5-10 minutes, I would. But there's no way that we're going to look at the humanity of Christ in 5 or 10 minutes. I'm sorry. I really wanted to get through this whole section. What we're going to look at today is the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God. And so much so that even in the angels' presence, they saw that he was God because that flowed from him. The form, the morphe of God flowed from him because that was his nature. Keep that in mind. His nature is God. And because his nature is God, that's what flows out of him. In Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, this is Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, through Jesus. And he is the radiance of his glory. Get this in mind. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He has the nature of God and upholds all things by the prayer, by the word of his power. When he has made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he made the purification for sin. He sat down at the majesty on high. having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? This is Christ. And again, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus, let the angels worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, this is God calling Jesus Lord, which means master. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is Jesus. This is God talking about Jesus. In John, in John chapter 8, I believe, John chapter 8, verses 58, it says, Jesus said to them, this is Jesus speaking, said to him, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And you know what they did? This was Pharisees, Sadducees. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus himself said, I am. Now, that's the word ego eimi in the original, and it means God. It's a name for God. Jesus called himself, and in fact, he said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So everything about Jesus is God, but the way that he is showing that to them is different. Everything about Jesus, because he has the nature of God, he has the form of God. He has existed always eternally and always will, existed in the form or that nature, of that outward expression of that nature of God. Now, the reason I'm keeping you on this is because we have to understand his mindset, to understand how he set his mind to something different, we have to understand what it was. Can you imagine? He is God. When he is in the throne of heaven, the angels are covering their face with their wings. Let's go with that. They're covering their feet, and they used two to fly with. Remember that description of Isaiah? In the presence of God? Now think about that. He had much more than we will ever have. He was much more than we will ever be. Jesus being God Almighty is something that blows our mind. We cannot fathom that. We don't understand. We think we are very important at times. Right? There are many times we think, oh, well, you know, I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. Or I'm so important. Or I'm so vital here. Or I'm so whatever. And the problem is, we're not. But more than that, Jesus was and is. And he has the nature of God, and he had the nature, he existed in that form. Existed meaning that he always was and always will be. In that, having that outward manifestation of what was true inward. And so you take that mindset, because that's the mindset we are to emulate. He has that greatness to him. And what does he do? Look at the next verse. Instead of thinking that's something he has to hold on to for his power so that everyone will know that he's God, instead of that, he says that being equal with God the Father in that manifestation of power and greatness is not something that he held with force, held tightly to. But look what it says, verse 7, but emptied himself. Now, as we look at that, we're going to have to determine, what did he empty himself of? Did he empty himself of his deity? Well, according to that last verse, the word existed means that he didn't. Because it not only says that he was so in the past, but it's a person, it means into the future. It's going to continue that way. So Jesus did not give up his nature to become a man. He was still God. But that outward expression of godness, he didn't show. Now you see it at times in the miracles that he did. And the fact that he stood on the boat, said, "Peace be still," and the waters calmed. We can see it. But even then, he says, "You know what? I didn't say anything unless the Father said it through me. I didn't do anything unless the Spirit did through me." So it was the Holy Spirit doing the works through him, doing the miracles. And he performed many miracles, miracles that we're not even told of. But it was the Holy Spirit doing those miracles. But you see, there is the mindset. He is so great. And before he came to this earth, everything flowing from him had God qualities. Was God pointed to the fact that his nature, he is God. Now take that mind, and it says he emptied himself. And the word is kenosis. It's one of the most amazing theological discussions there is. Because there are people that say, well, he emptied himself of being God because he wasn't God. Well, that word existed proves that to be wrong. But the word, to begin with, in verse 7, it says, but emptied himself. The word but means on the complete other hand, he emptied himself. basically, what it means is it doesn't mean he replaced his nature, but it does mean that there was another nature given. Look what it says. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So what we have here, we're discussing is that word form. And that's the same word, morphe. The form. Taking the outward expression of an inward nature of a bondservant. So to have that outward expression, he had to have that inward nature. And that's why it says taking, because that word taking is lambano. Remember I said lambano, to receive, to grasp, to accept? He accepted the very nature of a bondservant, the form, that outward expression of a bondservant. Now, to go from the outward expression of God flowing out to the outward expression of a servant, a bondservant going out, is something we're going to talk about next week, all right? Because we are not going to get through this. But let me tell you, it's rich. It is so rich. Because if we don't understand how great God is, if we don't understand the deity of Christ, then we are never going to understand his mindset. And we are never going to understand how to set our minds in the same direction. We have to know that Jesus is God and what that means. And when we understand what that means, then we're going to see that Jesus is a man and what that means. And how Jesus set his mind not upon himself, but upon us. And humbled himself. I'm giving you next week's sermon already. All right? So next week, we'll continue it. But I just want you to see this. Jesus is, has always been, will always be God. And even though when he was on earth, glory didn't flow from him. When he prayed in the garden, he says, "Father, restore my glory that I had before." Right? Glory didn't flow from him. He wasn't omnipresent. There were so many things he had set aside. And that was the emptying. It wasn't that he didn't have it available. It was that he didn't use it. He didn't use it because he had taken the form of something else. We're going to look at that. Oh, man. But it's so good. We're not going to get through it. All right. I want you to see that. Because if you don't understand that, then number one, you really don't know what salvation is all about. Because salvation is the fact that Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, came and died for us, on behalf of us. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider that. That he came and gave his life for you, so that you could have salvation. If you have trusted Christ, then let's get this mindset figured out. Let's get this attitude and mindset that Christ has, because we are commanded to set our minds that way. And if we can do that, then it doesn't just help with unity, which it helps tremendously with unity, but it also helps with living out our Christian life, so that others can see our good works and glorify our Father. And that becomes okay with us. We don't demand to get the glory, because we understand, having set our minds on the fact that they need Christ just like we needed Christ. And they need to give glory to God, not to us. Because anything good we do, it's Christ doing in us. Catch this. Catch this. This is important. So important. Let's close in prayer.